Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches. And we pray tonight, Father, as we look at it, we might learn the challenge that it gives us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, we're down to verse 24. And I'd like to read the passage before we look at it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. You know, when you look at this passage, it really concludes what we've been looking at in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. As I mentioned, it is the greatest sermon ever given by the greatest preacher to ever live. Preacher is Jesus. The sermon is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It is where he went up on top of the mountain, on the mountainside, and began to preach to his disciples and teach them about God's desires. And beginning in verse 13 of this chapter, Jesus begins what we might call the conclusion of the message. In it, he looks at two gates, two ways, two trees, two professions, and two builders. In all these twos, he brings to a conclusion this message. And in these twos, they are a continuing contrast between two kinds of people. Those who know God and have a relationship with God and live and obey God's word, and those who do not know God and do not follow God and do not live according to God's word, and who will one day stand before the judgment, and God will say to them, as we saw last week, "Depart from me, I don't know you." In fact, the way he said it is, "I never knew you." We asked last week, does God know you? Because that's what Jesus talked about in verse 21 through 23. Because he says, those who do not do the will of God, he does not know. Now, in our passage tonight, if you look at verse 24, it says, everyone then. That word then, or therefore, brings ultimately the conclusion of this message. And what he is saying is, based on everything I've said so far, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to think about. Very simple thought. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you look at everything Jesus said, he basically, beginning in verse 24, says that there are two different options to the sermon. In fact, there are two different options to every sermon you ever hear. There are two different options to every church service you ever attend. The first is to hear the sermon, listen to the sermon. Not everybody does that, right? Some people sleep and you hear them snoring in the middle of the service. Some people, you know, are busy reading books or playing on their phone and think no one sees them. But in every church, there are people who come and they don't even listen. You wonder why they're even there. But our first thing we need to do is hear. And then once having heard, we need to apply or do or obey what we've heard. The second response is also to hear, but then do nothing. You know, pastors often stand in the back of the church as everybody leaves. And I don't know what people think. I think sometimes they think, well, I'm supposed to say something as I leave. You know, I'm supposed to make the pastor happy, so as I walk out the door, I'll say, boy, that sermon was good, or, you know, that was really nice, or I enjoyed that, or, you know, whatever. But that's not why the pastor stands at the back of the door. He's just back there to greet everybody who's been at service and make sure the people, you know, he doesn't miss anybody and he can have that opportunity to say hello or to say goodbye as you walk out the door. Unfortunately, some people leave after having heard a sermon or listened to God's word and they say things like, boy, that was nice, or I enjoyed that. Now let's go home and forget it all. Isn't that the way most people think about God? I'll give God my 45 minutes or my hour, and I'll fit him into that box. But once I leave church, once I leave worship, that box gets tucked away in my pocket, and I don't think about God, I don't think about the Bible, until I come back next week and go through the same thing all over again. Jesus says at the end of his message, there are two options, and that's what they are. Let's look at them tonight. Let's start with the first option. Verse 24 and 25 of Matthew 7. First option is to embrace hearing and doing. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, that is the sermon he just preached, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Now, with each of these two people that we're going to look at, the first guy in verse 24 and 25, and the second in verse 26 and 27, with each of these two people, we're going to look at three things: their foundation, the test or the storm, and then the result. Let's look at the first guy, the foundation. Notice Jesus gives us an illustration. They heard his words in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the sermon, and then they do them. They obey them. They follow them. They go out and live them. They apply them to their life. The person who does that is wise. If you hear God's word, you listen to it, whether in a church or on TV or on the radio, you hear God's word and you take what you hear and you do it. When you do that, you are wise. In fact, you're like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, the rock here does not refer to Jesus. I hear so many people say the rock here is Jesus. It is not. The rock here represents a man who, or a woman who hears God's word preached and does it. He's like this wise man who built his house on a rock. You know, in Jesus' day, sometimes to build your house and get your foundation where it will be strong, they sometimes had to dig down as much as 30 feet. Here in Pennsylvania, we have to build our foundations down at least 3 feet. Because if we build them down at least 3 feet, then we will get down below the freeze zone. And we'll be able to have a solid foundation. So the footer goes down below 3 feet. This guy built his house. He was wise because he built it on a rock. He hears God's word and he obeys it. Well, think about everything we've heard so far in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about the salt and the light. Well, if we're going to do that, then we will have, as Christians, we will go out and live in this world and have a preserving influence on those around us. And we will shine the light of Jesus Christ. He said that we need to be reconciled to our brothers and our sisters. If that is true, then we will go out and do that. He said, do not commit adultery. Well, if we're going to obey that, not only should we not commit adultery, we ought to be faithful to our spouse. He said we are to serve looking for God's approval and not man's. If we're going to do that, we will give, we will pray, and we will fast for God's glory and not ours. You know, some people want to do religious things so everybody will see them. They'll get their pat on the back. But that's not why we ought to do them. He said that we ought to store our treasures in heaven. Well, if we're going to do that, we'll keep our focus on eternity and not what we can get from this world. He said, don't worry. If we go out and do that, we will trust God to meet our needs. He said, take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. If we're going to do that, we will get our own life right with God before we seek to get anybody else's life right with God. He says, as it relates to prayer, that we ought to ask, seek, and knock. If we're going to do that, it means we're going to keep on praying and not give up. He said, enter through the narrow gate. If we're going to do that, it means we're going to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And we're going to realize that there's only one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus. He said, beware of false prophets and false teachers. If we're going to do that, we're going to be careful who we listen to. You know, there's a lot of people out there that claim to be teaching and preaching the Word of God, but are they really? He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven. If we're going to listen to what he said there and do it, then it means we're going to do God's will. See, this first guy who built his house on the rock is the guy who takes God's word as it is preached, and he listens to everything in this book, and then he goes out and obeys it. He goes out and does it. He builds a solid foundation. And he wants to make sure that when the storms of life come, when the storms come his way, that his house will stand, his life will stand. Here in America, most people claim to be Christian. But here in America, when you look at people's lives, you don't see Christ in most people. You don't see people following Jesus, and that's what it means to be a Christian. The term Christian means a Christ follower. What we have is a lot of people claim to be Christian because the only thing you really do is go to church. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who goes to church to learn how to live for Christ, learn how to bring glory and honor to Christ, and then during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they live out what they heard on Sunday. That is what a Christian is. In fact, anyone who's doing anything other than that, their religion is worthless. Let's look at that. Hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. Remember, James was the half-brother of Jesus. So what we'll see in James is the exact same thing Jesus says here. James chapter 1. And verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you go to church and hear the word of God, but you don't do it, you're self-deceived. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that is the word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Real, true religion is to hear the word of God and then to go out and do it. Notice that it is this person who is blessed in his doing, or blessed in his living, blessed in his lifestyle, blessed in the way that he lives. Why? Because he does what God says in his word. So this man builds his house on a solid foundation, a rock, so when the storms come, and that's what we see in verse 25 of Matthew 7, says the rain fell, the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. The rains, the winds, the floods, they all came and they beat against that house. Have you ever noticed that when you buy a house, the work on that house never stops? I mean, you buy a house and it seems like every year, every summer, we're continually working on our homes. And you don't buy a house and it's good for the next 30, 40 years. You got to keep working on them or hiring someone to work on your house. If you want a solid house, it begins with a solid foundation. So this guy goes all the way down to the rock to make sure that when the storms hit, the house is going to be safe. So what happens? The storms come. There's rain. There are winds and there are floods. And they beat against this man's house. But the Bible says it did not fall. Now, I remember after we bought this building for our church. And a little while after that, we put the steeple up on top of the building. We were going to do it, first of all, with a bunch of guys in our church. And then we changed our mind. We hired somebody to do it. And I remember when it went up in the very first storm that hit this building, I was hoping that that thing would stay up there. Because we had a missionary come in, and he was well-adversed at buildings. And we had been talking about getting the steeple, and he heard us talk about it. And he said, look, if you're going to put a steeple on your building, be very, very careful, because a lot of steeples get built, and they fall off the buildings. So I crawled up in the roof with somebody else, and we put all kinds of 2x8s up there and screwed them all in to make sure that, you know, the roof would be really solid. And then we made sure that we took big lug nuts and we put them through the roof and then put the steeple through them to make sure that when the storm came, the winds came, that thing would stay. But I got to tell you, the very first storm, I wondered whether it would stay or not. I'm glad it stayed. Stayed because we put these huge lug nuts and we made sure that it was solid. We made sure that the foundation for the steeple would be good. This man built his house on a rock, and because he did, when the storms came, it stood the test. Let me ask you, when the storms hit your life, are you standing the test? Is your life storm-proof? I think the reference to storms here refers to two different things. First of all, it refers to God's judgment. You know, every one of us one day will be judged by God. We will stand before God, and God will judge every single person who's ever been born. If you skip back with me to verse 21 in Matthew 7, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. So there's going to be a lot of people standing before the judgment, and they're going to use religious terms. Lord, Lord. But the only one who's going to be offered to go into heaven, offered to spend eternity with God, is the one who actually does the will of God. Doing the will of God shows that your profession to be a Christian is real. These are the ones who are welcomed in the heaven. It is not just your words. It is your actions. It is your lifestyle. Does your lifestyle show that your words are real? You know, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a play actor. It refers to a person who would put a mask on and then pretend to be something they are not. We see a lot of religious hypocrites who go to church, who act religious, and talk about religious things, but then when you look at their life, you don't see the religion in reality. Religion is only true, as it says here in verse 21, if we do the will of God, if we do the will of our Father in heaven. Otherwise, it's false. It's not real. So if you want to go before the judgment and stand the test, you will only be able to stand the test if you're living out God's will in your life. I think, secondly, it is a reference to the storms of life. You know, trials, problems, temptations, suffering, sickness, accidents, all the different things that come our way and test our life. And what he's saying here is if you live out God's will, if you live out God's word, that when the storms of life come, you'll be able to stand. You'll be ready for them. You will be strong enough to deal with them. But if you do not, when the storms of life come, you will fail. If you're not spending time in God's word, if you're not spending time talking to God, if you're not spending time, you know, digging into the Bible, trying to determine what God says about life and how to live life, if you're not taking what you read in God's word and hearing God's word and trying to live it out every day, then when the problems of life come, you're not going to be ready. Everybody thinks that you get ready for a storm when the storm is on its way. You know, what do you see when storms are coming? Everybody runs to the grocery store and they buy milk and they buy eggs and they buy all these things and, you know, they're getting ready for the storm. The big storm's coming, or, you know, it's going to be a snowfall. So everybody rushes to the grocery store, and then, you know, they buy everything out. The reality is you ought to do that ahead of time. You ought to do that so you're already ready before it gets there. You know, you have your batteries for your flashlight and maybe a generator in case the power goes out. It's the people who are prepared in advance that are ready for the storm. If you want to storm-proof your life for the problems, the tests that come your way, it is hearing and doing the Word of God that matters. In Matthew, we are given what is called the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. It's one of the last things that Jesus tells his disciples. It is the last Great Commission that Jesus gave to every believer, to every Christian, that we are to go out into this world and we are to do as Christians. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" You know, the Bible tells us we are to talk about religion. Everybody says, "Well, I don't talk about religion and politics." Well, as Christians, we are to talk about religion. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." A disciple is a follower of Christ, baptizing them once they become Christians, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Notice that the Great Commission is not go out into all the world and preach the gospel so everybody can hear the word of God. That is not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go out into all the world, preach the word of God so people can hear it, and then verse 20, and do it. Teaching them to observe, that is to do, that is to live out, that is to obey all that I have commanded you. Christian life is about obeying the word of God. It's about doing what Jesus said. It's not about throwing God in a little box on Sunday. It's about living it out. So if you want to stormproof your life, you have to embrace hearing and doing God's word. Now, secondly, to stormproof your life, you have to avoid hearing but not doing. Go back to Matthew 7. Let's look at this second guy. Why you notice with the second guy, everything is the same. Or at least most things are the same. There is a foundation, there is a test, and there is a result, just like with the first guy. Verse 26. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man." You know, if you want to be foolish, all you got to do is go to church every week, hear God's word preached, walk out, and don't do anything. Don't change your life. Don't obey anything you've heard. Just walk out the back of a church and say, "Oh, that was nice," and then forget everything you've ever heard. If you do that, you're foolish. If you don't take the Bible and live it out, you're foolish. That's the second guy. He hears God's word, but he doesn't do it. It's like a foolish man. Well, what did the foolish man do? He built his house on sand, verse 26. Instead of building on a rock, instead of digging all the way down, he built it on sand. We could say this guy, he was probably lazy. You know, if you have to build Or if you have to dig down 30 feet, you can imagine you don't have a backhoe, you don't have a plow, you got to dig down 30 feet to get to the stone. He probably thinks to himself, well, I'm not down 30 feet, but maybe I'm down 15 feet, or I'm down 20 feet, or I'm down 25 feet. I think that's good enough, right? What do people think about religion? I'll go to church every once in a while. For most people, that means Christmas and Easter. I'll go to church once in a while. And if you're really religious, you go every Sunday or even every day. What do people say? I think that's good enough. It's not. If all you ever do is hear the word of God, but you don't put it into practice, it's not good enough. You're like this foolish guy. He didn't dig down to the rock. He just built on sand. And he thought, just like the first guy, his thinking was the same. He thought when the storms come, he would stand the test. He didn't build his house thinking, well, I don't need to go down to the rock. And if I don't go down to the rock, my house is going to fail. He thought it would stand the test. It did not. Verse 27. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And notice it didn't just fall, but it says, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The house fell with a great crash. Why? Because it didn't have a solid foundation. It was a life that was built simply on hearing the word of God, but not doing it. Again, remember, first of all, this relates to standing before God at the judgment. Some people are going to stand at the judgment and say, hi, God. Hey, Lord, all throughout my life, I talked about you. I went and heard your word preach. Man, Lord, you're my Lord. I heard all about you. But God says when the test comes, they're going to fall with a great crash. Why? You go back to verse 21, because they did not do the will of God. They did not do the will of my Father, Jesus said. The second relates to the storms of life. If you're not ready for the storms before they come by building your life around the Word of God, when the storm hits, it's going to be too late. Do you know that the number one killer of teenagers, of children these days, the number one killer is suicide? What does that mean? It means they're getting hit with storms and they're not ready for them and they don't think that they can deal with it, so they kill themselves. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There's many great verses in this psalm, but there's two in particular that talk about dealing with the storms of life. First one's down in verse 50. It says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The thing that helped him to go through affliction, the thing that comforted him in affliction, was the promise of God. Is found in the Word of God. Then look down at verse 92. He says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. God's Word was the thing that helped him through affliction, through trouble, through storms, through difficulties, all the things I've been talking about tonight. It was the Word of God that gave him strength. In fact, turn over to one more passage, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. It is the sixth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is getting ready to enter the promised land. They would go through many battles. They would deal with many difficulties. And what is it that God says to Joshua as he's getting ready to lead the people into the promised land? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Notice, meditate on God's word day and night. Why? So that you will do it, all of it, carefully. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, for Joshua, the only thing Joshua had was the first five books of the Word of God. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So God says, take these first five books, meditate on them day and night, make sure you do everything that is in it, and then you will be successful, then you will be prosperous. But you have to live out the Word of God. I hear religious people and Christians talk about this book all the time. They say it's an important book in their life. They say it's an awesome book in their life. I hear people come to church and hear God's word preach, and they turn on the radio and they listen to Christian channels all week long, and they turn on TV and they listen to preachers preach God's word all week long. And then they read books about the Bible, and they study the Bible. But then you look at their life and you see no change. They still worry just as much as they used to. They still do the things they used to do. Their language doesn't change. Their lifestyle doesn't change. There's no change whatsoever in their life. That's not what God desires of our lives. In fact, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called Improving Your Serve. And to illustrate this truth, he wrote the following. Listen to it. He says, let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. I am the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until a new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family in the move to Europe for 6 to 8 months. I leave you in charge to the busy stateside organization. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you direction and instructions. I leave and you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office. I'm stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. Few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the reception's room and she is doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite disco station. I look around and notice the wastebaskets are overflowing and the carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, I think he's down there. Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you are finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. What in the world is going on, man? I ask. You say, what do you mean? Well, I look at this place. Didn't you get my letters? Letters? Oh, yeah. Sure. I got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we have had letter study every Friday night since you left. We even divided all the personnel in the small groups and discussed many of the things you wrote. Some of those things were really interesting. You will be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters. Okay, you got my letters. You studied them and meditated on them, discussed them, even memorized them. But what did you do about them? Do? We didn't do anything about them. When we stand before the judgment, will Jesus get the same response? Notice the similarity between these two builders. They both hear God's word preached. They both have the same opportunity. They both believe their lives would stand the storm. But there are differences. One is wise and the other is foolish. One acted upon what he heard. He was obedient to God's word. The other did not. He was disobedient. One stood the test. The other did not. Which builder are you tonight? The wise one or the foolish one? The one who embraced knowledge with application or the one who avoided knowledge with application? The one who embraced obedience or avoided and was disobedient? The one who heard God's word and went out and did it? Or the one who heard God's word and said, "Oh, that was nice," and then went home and forgot it? Are you wise or are you foolish? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have written to us and you've plainly told us what you expect from our lives. Help us, Father, to have the strength and courage to obey your word. Help us, Lord, to hear your word and then do it. Help us, Lord, not to be foolish. Help us, Lord, not to think that our religion is good when we're not obedient. But I pray, Lord, by our lives we will bring you great glory because we're doing what you want us to do. And we pray in Jesus' name.